Have your Bibles, look with me to Exodus 15. This is the third message in the series on enjoying the journey with the Lord. We've seen the comparison of the church today with Israel in the wilderness in their journey with the Lord. Our journey is a walk with God. We are to enjoy our walk with God. We need to be careful of murmuring and complaining. We need to be people that are thankful and praise the Lord for all the good things that we have and keep our focus on the blessings of the Lord. 1 John chapter 1 says we're to walk in the light as He is in the light. If we do, we're in fellowship with God. But if we walk in darkness or in sin, then we're out of fellowship with God. A person who's out of fellowship with the Lord has to be a saved person who's committed sin. And when you commit sin and let your flesh get in charge, you're not going to enjoy anything. You're not going to enjoy church because you feel guilty. You're not going to enjoy faithful Christian people because they make you feel guilty. You're not going to enjoy being out in the world around sinful people because the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of sin. So you're not going to enjoy anywhere until you get things right with the Lord and get back and, as David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says we're to walk worthy of our calling. The name Christian means Christ-like. What an awesome responsibility we all have to try to be Christ-like in our daily life. To live like Him and respond as He would respond. And live up to that name, walking worthy. Ephesians 4:17 says not to walk as the Gentile unbelievers walk in the vanity of their mind. They are ignorant of truth. They're walking after their flesh, their own self, their vanity of their own mind, rather than following God, following the Word. They're blind to God's Word. We need to put off the old man and put on the new man. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, be ye followers of God. Israel was following God in the wilderness journey. They followed the cloud in the daytime and the pillar of fire at night. And we're to be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as He has loved us. So Christians are to follow God's revealed will by learning the Word of God, by knowing God's will for our lives. As old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to preach, do right, do right, do right till the stars fall. As a Christian, let us be reminded to do right, to walk with God and do His will. Not get caught up in the world and not get sidetracked in the things of life. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Now how do we demonstrate our love for God? By obedience, by avoiding sinful living, by living the fruit of the Spirit, Ephesians says. And this will help us to know. Now look in your chapter 15 of Exodus, if you would. Kind of caught up where we are tonight. Like Israel, we begin our journey out of bondage by the blood of the Lamb. Christ is our Passover Lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8 purged out our sin as unleavened. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So we began with the blood of the Lamb just like Israel did from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb in the Passover. We separate from our sinful past as they separated from the sins of Egypt and the idolatry and all those things. And yet God knows that we are not isolationists. We are not so separated from this world that we have nothing to do with the people of this world. Because that's where our ministry lies. That's who we're to try to reach. That's who we're to make disciples from. That's who we're to be a witness to. Israel failed in that, and as Christians, the church must not fail. Chapter 15, verse 27, they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now, they'd been without water. They'd complained about it. They'd blamed Moses about it. They found bitter water. And just a short distance out in the wilderness, they start recognizing they couldn't carry enough things with them to last the length of the journey. They had needs. And they had wants. And now God has led them to a place of oasis, a place of palm trees, and a place of water at Elim. They can sit down and get refreshed and enjoy. Verse 1 of chapter 16, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. This tells us it's just been 2 months and 15 days since they left Egypt. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. We sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full, for you brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll help me to help your people. And bless the hearts of everyone here tonight. Encourage your people, and if there's someone lost, we pray they'd be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Though we enjoy the refreshment of Elim's, we can't stay there. God has something for us to do. We have to follow the Lord. We can't just stay in the place of Elim. If we could do that, God would save us and just take us on to heaven when we got saved. Now, sometimes we face some crisis that we wish that would have happened. We wish we could do that. We wish the Lord would take us on, that we wouldn't have to face what we're facing, go through what we're going through. In chapter 15, verse 27, Elim is a place of refreshing. And it's sort of like Peter, James, and John when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And there they saw Moses and Elijah with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus was transformed in front of them with His glory, bright as the light. And Peter said, "It's good for us to be up here, Lord. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah, and let us just stay up here." Immediately God overshadowed them and spoke from heaven, and they fell down on their faces before God. And He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And when they looked up, they saw no man but Jesus only. And then immediately they went down off the mountain. As soon as they went down toward the valley, they find a man with his son who had come to the other disciples. The child was possessed of a demon. He was casting himself into the water and into the fire. And the disciples had prayed and they couldn't help him. And so Jesus cast the demon from him. And said, they said, "Why couldn't we do this?" And He said, "This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." So it was a powerful hold on this child that they could not help. Now the importance of what I'm trying to share with you here tonight is this. Having those times of refreshing, those times of blessing, like having a revival meeting in the church with a great speaker who's a great singer, or his family sings, and man, the services are just so wonderful and enjoying, and the preacher's preaching all those wonderful sugar sticks that he preaches at every church, and he travels around all year long. Y'all don't know that's how evangelists do that, you know. They preach so good because they only have to preach one sermon all year. They preach at every church they go to, you know. They get seven sermons and they can preach all of them. Okay. Right over your head, didn't it? And so they do a great job. And you're enjoying it. You're thrilled. You'd like to just stay here. Why is it like this every week? Because God doesn't intend for us to come to church every night and just be at church. He intends us to go back out on the job where it's hard, and we've got to be around lost people and be a witness for Christ, and in the neighborhood where our neighbors who don't go to church can talk to us about the things of God and how we might handle a problem. And we can minister to them and reach them. We've got to go where the people are because that's where the needs are. That's where the ministry is. That's where the work needs to be done. The times of refreshing are to equip us so we'll be prepared to face those circumstances so that we don't go in our own strength. Now, these disciples face that ministry with the Lord, seeing what He did when they came down off the mountain. And the work God has for you and I to do is where the people are. It's where the people are in the valley. The people are in trouble. The people are in crisis. The people are in problem. Quite often, you know why Tracy got that fellow to come to church last Sunday that came and made a profession of faith in Christ? You know why he came? Because he had some needs. She worked with him. He was having problems. She encouraged him to come to church. He came to church two Sundays in a row. And you see, she went to somebody who had a need.
And quite often that's how we reach people. We reach them because they have a need. We bring them to church. They seek to have the need met. I had a fellow come here one Easter years ago, and he came in the church service and he got saved. Come to find out, him and his wife were having problems. And I had witnessed to him and talked to him and invited him to church, and he never had come. And him and his wife were having problems. He was afraid his wife was going to leave him. He came to church that Sunday and he got saved. And God put the marriage back together. Now, I'd like to tell you they're still in church today, but they're not. But they are still together. And I'm hoping they'll get back in church. They've gotten out for a while. And I hope they don't have to go through something like that to see the need again to be back in church where they need to be. Peter, James, and John went fishing after Jesus' death. They got sidetracked. Instead of doing what the Lord had told them to do, they went back out on the boat. And you'll remember Jesus, resurrected from the dead, appeared on the seashore. And Peter, John said, "That's the Lord." And Peter dove in the water, swam to the bank. And Peter said, Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." Three times Jesus asked him that question. And the answer Jesus gave him was, "Well, then go and feed my sheep. Go and feed my lambs. Go and do what I told you to do," is what the Lord was saying to him. "Obey me. If you love me, show it by obeying me." And the importance is that we don't get sidetracked at the place of refreshing. Every good Bible-believing church with a good pastor, a good Sunday school teacher, have some folks that enjoy those classes year after year after year after year and sit in every church service Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and listen to the preacher, or every adult Sunday school class, they listen to that teacher they really like, and they never get involved in some area of service or ministry themselves because they don't want to leave their class. They don't want to leave listening to the pastor preach to help out in junior church. Do you know what? There's needs down the hallway in junior church. There's needs down the hallway in Sunday school. There's needs in other places of service for the Lord. We can't just get to where that place we enjoy. I've been in Bible colleges and preached over at Ambassador just not long ago in their chapel service. And every Bible college has the same circumstance. There's people that went to Bible college when they were 18 years old and stayed there 4 or 5 or 6 years and graduated with a master's degree, and 10 years later they're still there. They don't want to leave. They like their church, they like the college, they like the standards, they like the separation, they like the fellowship of the college professors and all that sort of thing. And they never go out and get involved in the ministry. It was like that at Baptist Bible College. It's like that at Ambassador. It's like that at every other Bible college. They're still at Elam. They're enjoying the palm trees. They're enjoying the whales. They're enjoying the refreshing. And they're not getting involved in following the Lord to do what He would have them to do. Or they've gotten sidetracked with things like Peter and James and John did going fishing. Peter said, "I go a-fishing." And the other disciples said, "We go also." You see, we influence people when we make choices. Some people say, "I ain't going back to that church." Other people will say, "I ain't going either." Hello. Y'all know what I'm telling you is true. Some folks stayed home today to play golf. Some stayed home to go fishing. Some stay out for other sports or for the beach or for the lake or whatever it may be, whatever hobby they have or something that they get enjoyment from. And they get sidetracked from following the Lord. I'm afraid for a lot of people it's just that old television out there. You know, they sit in front of that thing and they can watch a little bit of a preaching show or something on TV and they think that substitutes for church, you know. And so they don't have to go to church. They got sidetracked. They're not serving. They're not involved. They're staying at Elam. They're enjoying the wells of water, the oasis, and the palm trees. And they're not following, doing what God would have them to do. We need to go on our journey, and we need to enjoy the journey with the Lord. Secondly, in Exodus chapter 16, the journey continues, but it isn't very long until they're complaining about Moses and Aaron in the wilderness because the people get hungry. Now, I don't really understand this. I know they didn't want to eat their seed corn. That was for planting. They didn't want to eat up all their sheep and cattle because those were for reproducing when they got to the land. But it looks like they had some herds with them that they could have eaten some of the things here. I really don't understand the hunger, but there was a great multitude of people. I guess they'd have ate them all up pretty quick if they'd have just started killing off all their stock that they brought with them. And they weren't enjoying the journey because of hunger. Just 2 months and 15 days into the journey, and they're in crisis again. First time they were thirsty, they ran out of water. Now they're hungry, they've run out of food. Now you know the story how God supplies manna from heaven and feeds them for the whole 40 years that they're in the wilderness journey. But that hasn't started yet. They've right now run out of food. We know what they should do is get on their face before the Lord and pray and give God praise and ask for Him to provide for them, and He could do that. But instead of doing that, they start murmuring and complaining and blaming Moses and Aaron. They've run out of food. It isn't long if we go in our own strength, if we don't pray, if we don't walk with God, if we don't stay close to the Lord, we go in our own strength, Elims won't be enough. We'll run out pretty soon. You and I don't have the strength to do the ministry that God's called us to do without staying close to the Lord. We don't have the strength to be the dads we ought to be, and the moms we ought to be, and the teacher we ought to be, or the pastor we ought to be, or the next door neighbor to reach people for Christ that live next door that we need to be. We can't do it in our own energy. We've got to have something from the Lord, so we've got to enjoy the journey and stay close to God to have His strength to do what He's called us to do. They murmured and complained because they were hungry. I can understand that. I mean, I can understand they got hungry. I can understand they were afraid. They thought they might run out. They weren't thinking about the fact, look, God told us to come out here. If God promised to take us to the land, God's going to supply our needs. God's going to take us there. He's already showed us at Marah. He's already showed us at Elim. He's already showed us at the Red Sea. But here we are without food, so we complain and we blame Moses and Aaron. They forgot how bad it was. They said, would to God we had died in Egypt, where we had the flesh pots and the bread to the full. We had good food to eat. You know, we're building all these things for the Egyptians. At least they fed us. And now you've brought us out here in the wilderness and we're going to die from hunger. Wish we had stayed back in Egypt. I don't know if you've ever faced some crisis in your life that the thought has come through your mind or not. You know, I had it better when I was an unsaved person. I have thought that. I hadn't thought it for long. I know what the chastening of the Lord is. But I have had that thought go through my mind before. Compared my past life. Compared when I was an unsaved person. Some of the things that I might have had then that I don't have now, or something of that nature. Well, you might have had more money when you were an unsaved person. But you were going to hell when you were an unsaved person. Now you're saved and you got a home in heaven. And not only do you have what you have now, but you got all that to look forward to that you're going to have later on that you wouldn't have had when you were an unsaved person. You might have had some fun when you were an unsaved person. And for some circumstance right now, you're not having any fun and enjoyment. But the price that you were paying for that fun then was going to cost you something that you didn't realize. It may have cost your health. It may have cost your life. It may have cost your marriage. When I was a young, unsaved man, I had fast cars and drove wild and drank alcohol. And since I've been a pastor, I'd go over and visit a fella that was paralyzed below the neck. He had just a little bit of use out of one hand and arm, just a little bit. And he was driving a hot rod automobile and hit a telephone pole drunk in the middle of the night and paralyzed him. And I'm thinking, if it weren't for the grace of God, I could be laying there in that bed with a preacher visiting me today, hard, mad at the world, angry and bitter like he was. I could have been in the same position, but God saved me and changed my life and delivered me from that lifestyle. Maybe you could have had a bigger house, or you could have had a bigger retirement or something like that. I certainly could have if I'd have stayed as a welder with Duke Power. But very probably I'd have had to done the same thing my brother-in-law's had to do and that's go on the road traveling. And, I can make $150,000 a year with Duke Power welding on the nuclear plants, traveling. If I did that all the time, working all that overtime and stay living in a hotel and driving a rental car, and my wife be back here at home and my kids way over here I can't ever see and all of that sort of thing, I don't know if my marriage would have survived. I don't know if I would have survived. I'm saying to you, maybe I don't have as much money or as big a retirement account, but I think I'm a whole lot better off serving the Lord than I would be if I wasn't serving the Lord today. This church wouldn't be here. And I don't know that I could have survived the years on the road that others have. If we disobey God and get into flesh and in sin, listen to me, sin will take you farther than you intend it to go. You wanted to just dabble in a little bit. You just wanted to enjoy some of the pleasure. You just wanted to experience something other people tell you about. But sin will take you farther than you intended to go. You see, once you start on it, it's like slick ice. You just keep going. It's like the snowball down the hill. It gets out of control. It starts rolling and it'll take you farther than you intended to go. It'll also keep you a lot longer than you intended to stay. You just went it for a weekend. You just went for while you was on vacation. You just intended to go out that one night to that nightclub with some other young people. You just intended a little flirtation or whatever it may be. You didn't mean for it to last for years. You didn't mean for it to destroy your life. You didn't mean for it to keep you. You just meant to try it for a little bit. Yeah, every person that's hooked on heroin and cocaine and hard drugs like that intended just to try it one time, or just try it a couple of times, or just for a weekend, or just to get along with some other people. And the next thing they know, they're hooked on it. Like alcohol, man takes a drink, takes a drink, takes a drink, and then one day the drink takes him, and he can't turn it loose. He's got to have it. His body is craving it, and it's kept him longer than he intended to stay, and it's taken him farther than he intended to go. And it's cost him more than he wanted to pay. It'll take your health. Sin will lead you to a cliff and throw you over it. Sin will bring destruction to your life. Sin will shorten your days. Sin will rob you of the blessings of your family. And it will bring destruction and misery to your life. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior and you start living in sin and you get addicted to sin, it'll cost you your soul, and that's far more than any person is wanting to pay to have the pleasures of sin. Thirdly, Moses and Aaron began to speak to the people. The Bible says Moses, after the people said, you know, would to God we had done this. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, and even, you should know the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. And the Lord's going to give them all this bread to eat. He's going to give them manna from heaven. And these are just, Moses and Aaron are just God's messengers. Why are they blaming them? It's God that brought them out here. It's God that parted the Red Sea. It's God that led them into the wilderness. Moses and Aaron are just the messengers of the Lord. Why do people get mad at the preacher for preaching the Bible? I didn't invent the Bible. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just the messenger. My job, I'm the mailman to deliver the mail. It's God's message that we're delivering. But people don't get mad at God. They get mad at the preacher. And Moses and Aaron are getting mad at them. And this wasn't their plan. This was God's plan. Matter of fact, Moses did everything in his power not to do this. And then God got a little upset with him. He said, "Old boy, if you don't do this, you know, I can show you a thing or two about the power of God. And if you try to operate in your own strength, you know, with Zipporah and the circumcision and the turning one hand leprous and all of those sort of things, God showed him his power. And God's in charge and we should obey him and do what he's asked us to do. And unlike the nation of Israel, we should not murmur and complain." We saw last time in the message on this subject that God's leading and the trials that we go through and the crisis that we go through are to educate us, not to punish us. We face hardship to draw us close to God. We face crisis to draw us close to God. We face difficulty to strengthen us so we can help other people cross the hard places when they come to it. Those are educative, not punitive. God does not punish us with His will in those crises. He's strengthening us to use us in that crisis. All they needed to do was pray and ask God for help. All they needed to do was ask God for food. They needed to believe what we need to believe as believers tonight. God has our best at heart. When we're going through the trials and troubles of life, Satan will whisper in your ear, God doesn't love you. God doesn't have your best. God's mean. God doesn't want you to enjoy things. No, God will not withhold anything from those that walk uprightly, any good thing. God wants you to be blessed, and God wants you to prosper, and God wants you to be blessed of Him and have good health and all these things. But you may go through some crisis. You may go through some hardship. You may go through some trials. And those can draw you close to the Lord. Those can educate you to help others who may go through those things also. I've shared with you many times before, nobody can help somebody like somebody who's just been through what they're going through. There's things you ladies go through that another lady in this church who's been through them can help you better than I can as a pastor and a theologian. I might know what to tell you, but I can't say I've experienced it. I can't say I know how you feel. I can't say I understand your pain or know what you're going through or understand all those things. Likewise, there may be some men that can help another man who's going through something. I found a lot of times people face crisis and trouble and hardship. They don't want the preacher to know. They don't want to tell the pastor. Some folks come to me expecting me to have all the answers. But sometimes folks won't come to me. They won't tell me. But they might tell somebody else. They might tell you. A deacon. A co-worker. A Sunday school teacher. They might share a problem with you that they don't want the pastor to know about. And if you've been through the crisis and you've been through the hardship and you've been through the struggle and you've been educated on how to deal with that and trust the Lord and believe God and not doubt and not fear and not let it cause you to stumble in your faith, then you may be able to help that person over that hardship, and then they may be able to help somebody else one day. Satan will tempt you as he did Eve and David to believe God's holding back some pleasure from you. To believe that God doesn't care. To believe that God has forsaken you in your hour of need. I want to say to you that you know in your heart of hearts that's not true. God loves you enough to give His Son to die for you. God cares about even the hairs of your head. God cares to have a place reserved in heaven for you. And you are His child, and He's reserved a place at His table for you. And God can supply your need. If He has to, He'll do it miraculously. If it means parting the Red Sea or sending you manna from heaven to supply your needs, let's stand together, please. We can learn these things. We'll enjoy the journey. We won't get so discouraged and complain when we face some difficulty and hardship. I saw an evangelist put a little post on Facebook, said, the devil was really attacking him. He said he believed this must be a signal that God's really about to do something in an amazing way. Satan's trying to hinder him. Had a young fellow, he was a Bible college student. He was about half nuts. He thought the way to witness was to go out in a big crowd of people at a bus station or something and fake like he was having a heart attack. Grab his chest and holler and moan, fall down on the ground. When everybody gathered around, he'd jump up and say, now what if that was you and you die and go to hell, you know? He said, my refrigerator went out. I said, praise God. God's about to bless me in some way. I'm not that spiritual, friends. I'm just not. It may be true. But if we could just somehow get a real focus on when we are attacked, when we are in crisis, when we are in hardship, to believe God has something better for us. And we need to draw close to the Lord. We need to enjoy our journey with God. And God will bless and supply our needs. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people tonight. I pray you'll bless them, encourage them, and help them. Help each of us to grow in our faith, in our knowledge of you, and in our outreach to others to point them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.